sometimes think back of when you were a kid, like in summertime, when you would do different things like out riding your bikes or playing sports or playing with neighborhood kids or your siblings or stuff in the yard. Sometimes when you let yourself think about it, it feels like it's just like forever ago, doesn't it? But then other times it feels like it was just yesterday. And I was blessed to have a great neighborhood and a great house and home to grow up in. The neighborhood was great because the streets were safe, the sidewalks were safe. You could ride your bike, you could go play. We had a school just a block away from us, and in the summertime, ride down to the elementary school, and we'd ride around the school and up the sidewalks and go to the doors and peek in what would be our classroom for the next year and all that fun kind of stuff. And we'd ride in our neighborhood, and it was a good time. Our house was a great place because my parents lived on a corner, and they actually had like two lots. And so most of the people came to our house to play. Very rarely did we go to other places to play because we just had the best setup there. And there's kind of different sections I think about when I think about my parents' house and their yard and being there as a kid. One was the front porch. You know, in the front porch, we had a porch swing to sit there and swing and play. And that was a great place to be when you had a summer rain. And you could be on the porch, and if it wasn't lightning and mom wasn't paying attention, you'd slip out into the rain and back onto the porch and out into the rain and back onto the porch. It was a great place. Our whole house was surrounded by hedges around, so it was bordered the whole way around. That kind of gave a little bit of protection from the road. And on the side yard, right next to my parents' house, to our house growing up, is where my brother and I would pass the baseball. And it's where we play football, and where he creamed me in football all the time because he's 5 years older than me until I got bigger than him. And then I creamed him back. Then there was the concrete pavement that was at the driveway. That's where we played basketball. It's where my brother earned the nickname Round Ball Ralph, and we had a great time playing ball there. The backyard behind the garage in the driveway, that's where we had an above-ground swimming pool when I was a kid. And behind that was a sandbox. And then it had this great tree that grew up like this and went out over like this. It was a great, great tree to climb up and to kind of make yourself work your way out or to hang balls from or swings from. And as a tree, my mom said not to climb, but I did anyway because she said it can fall. It's a great tree to climb, so I climbed it. Then in the center part of that back lawn is where we had the swing set, and behind that was a playhouse. It was a shed my dad had built with windows and a door that we could go in and use. And then there were two large pine trees there with a picnic table in between. One of those pine trees was a great, great climbing tree. And then we had the back corner of the lawn. That's where I want to go to for a story here in a moment. In the very corner was a big enough lilac bush that you could climb through it. It was like a mini woods back there in the corner. But in front was another big open section of lawn. And it was there that we played a game that maybe some of you played. We called it Red Light, Green Light. Anybody play Red Light, Green Light? The way that Red Light, Green Light worked is you'd have all the kids down at one end of the lawn, and the other end would be one boy or girl who would be, we'll say they were the caller. And so they would call to the others. And what that person would do is, if they were facing the kids, that's the red light position. All right? And so everybody's still. And then they would turn around, they'd say green light. And when they said green light, the kids would do their best to try to get to the person calling. And then all of a sudden they would swing around and say red light. And if they see anybody moving, they have to go back to the start. So the goal is, of course, is to get all the way to the person who's in front and to tag them, then you can be the person calling. And so kids are moving back and forth and back and forth. Now, of course, the big dilemma with this game is that everybody else, not me, of course, everybody else liked to cheat when they played. They would like to cheat because everybody wanted to be in that position of calling red light, green light. And sometimes they would turn around and they would see somebody. They wouldn't really see somebody moving, but they were getting close to them. They say, "Oh, I saw you move." And then an argument comes out, and then that person has to go back to the start. And so eventually, if somebody's cheating enough, you keep going green light, and you keep calling people, and they get frustrated, and so they just sit down where they're at, and they stop playing, or they go back to the start, and they stop playing. When I think of my childhood like that, you know, it reminds me, first of all, that as kids, we just were always on the go. Always on the go, always doing something. If we were on our bikes, we'd be out until what? Till the street lights come on. And then we knew we had to be home, but we'd get home, we still didn't go inside. Then we'd be outside playing hide and seek or catching fireflies or something, always on the go. And everything we did was with other kids. It was all relational. Playing with our siblings, playing with our friends, telling stories, living stories together. And yet somewhere along the way, life starts to feel kind of like that red light, green light game. That red light, green light, and it's a series of like stopping and going and stopping and going. And as soon as you think that you're about to reach your destination, you have to go back to the start. And sometimes I think our walk with God can kind of become like that as well. Early in our faith, our passion for God, it runs high for him. It's all on, right? It's all let's go. It's all let's do this. It's all the green light. Let's move. However, after a while, it becomes kind of stop and go and stop and go and stop and go until it can become stop and stop. Until eventually we actually may take a seat. And when the caller says green light, we don't even move. We stay at the starting line. We get used to the starting line and never reaching the finish line. But here's what I want you to envision. I want you to envision, I don't care what age we are, all of us are in the grass and we're at the one end of the under the lawn. At the other end is Jesus and he's the caller. He's turned at us and it's the stop position, and then he turns around and he says green light, and he never calls for the red light. He never calls to stop. He says, run this race in such a way as to win the prize. It's all green light. Hear the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit leads you, go. Get off of the starting line. Get off of the starting line. There is no red light. Green light. Go. Most of us know that we're in a message series right now that we're calling Let's Go. We're looking at places where Jesus says go in Scripture. And today we're going to talk about one of the most important, well-known places that Jesus says go, that is one of the least listened to and least practiced places where he tells us to go. It's to go and preach. Go and preach. Now, for some of us, we hear the word preach and right away, that's like seals the deal. We're done with this message from the start. We don't like to be preached at, and it scares us to death to think about thinking we can preach anything to anybody else. Well, preaching isn't the only way it's shared here. Some versions say proclaim, but instead of avoiding that word preach, let's take a good look at it to understand it a little better and how Jesus used it. When we think about the word preach, we most often maybe think of a pastor or an evangelist behind a pulpit bringing the fire, right? The fire and brimstone. Or maybe we go to the complete opposite where we think of a pastor who's dry as dirt, right? That can happen too. But we have those ideas. Now, I'm not saying that fire is wrong, that it's a bad thing to do, but I think that it'd be better for us to take a look at Jesus and how the Bible shows him preaching and teaching. Often Scripture says Jesus is sitting in a temple, in temple courts, or sitting on a hillside, or he's in a marketplace. He's talking to people. He's telling stories. We know them as parables. Relating to the people, just like we did as kids relating to one another. Relating to people, making himself and making his kingdom known. There are some occasions where it appears that he brings a little bit of fire, right? But usually that's to the religious leaders who are supposed to have already known better. I want us to think more along the lines of how Jesus spoke to and related to people when we think about this call to go and to preach. The word preach comes from the Greek word kerusso, which means to proclaim, to declare, to announce, or to herald a message. Now you need a definition for herald, don't you? The definition for herald is official messenger, bringing the good news. That was the position proclaimed by the curux, who was the official spokesman, the herald for a king. When Jesus tells us to go and to preach, he's declaring us as official spokespeople, called to proclaim, declare, and announce the good news of Jesus, who is the king. And guess what? That definition doesn't say anything about pulpits or about fires. That may be included sometimes, but a lot of preaching about Jesus won't look like that at all. The call of us to go and preach is so important that Jesus tells us to do it five times in five different situations in five different ways. He doesn't use the word go in all of these times, but he's talking about going in all of them. Let's go, get going. So let's take a look at these five passages, and then we're going to discuss some about them and what preaching the good news was like with Jesus. So first of all, the first one is Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and Jesus says this. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Second is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Next is Luke 24, 46 through 48. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses in these things. John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, if you study these five passages, you'll find that they cover what we're supposed to do, go and do, where we're supposed to go, when we're to go, why we're to go, and how we're to go. They give you the mandate for life, the message for life, the method for life, and the motivation for life. Let's spend a little time talking about these what, where, why, how, and whens. I'm taking the answers to these questions just from the scriptures, not any particular order, but we read them. I'm just pulling the answers all from these five scriptures. You can study the scriptures more deeply yourself this week. So here's the answers to the question. The first question, what are we to go and preach? And the answer to that is the gospel. The gospel. The word gospel means good news. And what is the good news? What is the gospel? It's that while we were yet sinners, God sent his one and only Son to be born in the flesh in this world, to die on a cross for our sins, taking your place, taking my place. He then rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended to be with the Father, then sent the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of everyone who believes. He did all of that to save you and to save me from our sin and from hell. How do you believe? How do you be forgiven and be saved? The answer to that is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved here and here, here and here. In short, the good news that we preach is that Jesus saves. He'll save you from your failures and your mistakes, which we call sin, which the Bible calls sin. He'll save you from your darkness and your loneliness, hopelessness and lack of purpose, the emptiness of and the fear. He'll set you right and give you a life that's full of abundance and joy. But preaching the gospel isn't just getting someone to say a prayer of accepting Jesus. And moving on, Jesus says that we're to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey what he teaches. This is the fun part. This is the fun part. Once someone receives the message of Jesus, just do the Christian life with them. Do the Christian life with them. Help them to learn. Help them to grow. Guide them to be in a life group or a Bible study. Help them to find a place for their roots to go down deep with Jesus. Encourage them to get baptized, making that profession before God and before other believers. Here's the second question. Where are you to go? And the answer is to every nation, to all creation, and to the ends of the earth. That's what these verses tell us. To every nation, to all creation, and to the ends of the earth. Wherever you are, wherever God places you, you can share his good news. These verses even give us the strategy for where to go. You start right where you're at. That was Jerusalem for them. They're in Jerusalem. He's saying, start where you are in Jerusalem, where you are. Then broaden to the next circle. The next circle, say, your community, your town. Then even broader to your state, your country. Then even to the ends of the world and to other cultures. Samaria was another culture. In the day that we live in, friends, with the internet that we have, it's the most possible time of all history for us actually to reach the earth, more so than any other time in history. Third question, why are we to go? Because Jesus is sending us. He's sending us. God's not chosen any other method of sharing the gospel other than sending his disciples, and that's you and that's me. He's not just sending pastors and evangelists or Bible teachers and the super spiritual. He's sending you and he's sending me. As the Father has sent him, he's sending us. We're his witnesses. We've seen what he's done in our lives. We've experienced him. It's both our mandate and it's our privilege. It's our commission for us to go and to preach. Fourth question, how are we to go? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the best part. You don't have to do this on your own, by your own strength, your own knowledge, your own wisdom, or your own authority. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about how Jesus said he had to go so that he could send the Holy Spirit to us? This is why. This is why. You don't have to be afraid to go and do this, friends. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit, being afraid of doing this is like driving the only tank in a battle against bumper cars. And you're afraid you're going to get beat down. You have all the power, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the authority needed to tell others about Jesus through the Holy Spirit that already lives in you as a Christian. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings somebody else to Jesus anyway. It's not you. It's not me. Your commission, my commission, is to go and to tell, to proclaim it. It's not to if it's not received, that's not up to you or me. Your and my job is simply to plant seeds and water them. God does all the growing himself. Listen to how Paul describes this. He's speaking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 8, and he says this. He says, what after all is Apollos? Apollos was a person. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God. He makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they each will be rewarded according to their own labor. Plant and water, plant and water, plant and water. That's our only job. That's our only purpose in going and preaching. Planting and watering. God's the only one that can grow anything. Fifth question, when are we to go? Once we've received the Holy Spirit. For the disciples, they waited. Jesus left, he ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's here. Now we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus. So you can actually begin telling others about Jesus right after becoming a Christian. You don't have to wait until you think that you know enough Bible verses or know how to have enough answers or have it all together. Newsflash, you will never have it all together. That's never going to happen. You can tell others about Jesus as soon as you have Jesus. Now, what you tell others, now, if you're early in your faith, it may be limited on what you're going to be able to tell them. What you'll be able to tell them later, if you walk with Jesus for a while, you may even need to refer them to somebody else to answer some of the questions that maybe you don't have the answers to. But here's what you do absolutely have. This is what you have to tell others. You, right away, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you absolutely don't need to wait. You can tell others about what just happened to you, about what happened to you, how Jesus made himself known to you, and how and why you accepted him. You don't need to wait to do that. Anyone who's a Christian can do that. So we've covered what going and preaching is, and the what, where, why, how, and whens of going and going, this going message that Jesus gives us in Scripture. Let's spend a few moments talking about ways of sharing and how this, how we can keep this simple. So let's keep it simple. Going and preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus is as simple as prayer, care, and share. Prayer, care, and share. You'll be part of sharing the good news of Jesus by doing these simple things. Prayer, care, and share. So let's keep it simple. Let's explore these just a little bit. The first simple way to share is prayer. Prayer. Some people say, I'll never be able to share the gospel with somebody else. Yes, you will. Can you pray? If you can pray, then you can be a part of preaching the gospel. I won't call this the lowest threshold of sharing because prayer is never a low threshold. It's a high threshold, but it is a level that's easier. One of the easiest levels that every one of us can do to share. We can all pray. What is it that we need to pray for in order to have this going prayer that helps preach the gospel, the good news? Here are the ways to pray. First, pray for God to send laborers. Pray for him to send laborers. Jesus told his disciples to do this, and he was very passionate about it. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 33 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He's already doing this. He's already going and preaching. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do you sense Jesus' heart? His compassion, his passion in that? He's already proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the diseases and afflictions. But as he looks out on the people that he sees, his heart is breaking for them. They're harassed and they're helpless. They're helpless people. People like sheep who are wandering around with no shepherd, nobody to lead them. He sees that there's plenty of people ready to receive the gospel. But what there isn't plenty of is anyone leading them to Jesus. And so he says, pray for believers who care. Pray for believers to care, to earnestly labor, to earnestly that God will send laborers, people to go to these people fields and to bring in this harvest of human souls. You may think that you can't talk to anyone about Jesus, but you can talk to God. So earnestly pray. Pray for Christians to take seriously this call to go and to preach. Now, here's a warning for you. If you earnestly pray every day, praying this prayer, God may just change your heart. He may grow your heart for these fields of harvest yourself, and you may grow the boldness to preach to others. Remember, preaching doesn't mean a pulpit and fire. To proclaim Jesus to others. Here's a second way to pray. Pray for opportunities. Every day, ask God to give you an opportunity, to give you his eyes, to give you opportunities to share. Ask him to lead people who are open to him to you. Ask him to give you the boldness then to share when he does give you those opportunities. Because if you pray for those opportunities, he's going to give them to you. And pray for the boldness to share. And that third way to pray for individuals. Pray for people in your life who you don't think yet know Jesus. Pray for them to come to know Jesus. Pray for them by name. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of your spouse and your children, your parents and your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, and so on, and pray for them by name. Before I came to Jesus myself in my own life, I had a group of friends in high school who got invited to a Sunday school class. There were about six of them, and all of them became Christians. That group of friends, they began to pray for me. And by name, pray for me. And in those prayers, the Holy Spirit began to ripen my heart, began to ready my spirit, so that when the youth pastor I sat down with me and explained the gospel message to me, you know what? I was ready. And I received it. Go and preach by praying for individuals that you know who don't yet know Jesus. Fourth, pray for groups. Look, you don't just have to pray by people's names. You don't have to know a person's name to pray. God does already know their name. You can pray for whole groups of people. You can pray for the Holy Spirit to work in groups of people. Have you heard about the group of students on Ohio State's campus on the football team who shared, and they're like 80 students that got baptized? I think there were like 800 people there or something like that. Have you given any thought? Have you given any thought to who out there might have been praying for this harvest? Might have been praying for even the football team? Praying for students on campus? I bet that if we could see through God's eyes, we'd see that there was someone, there were probably many people praying exactly for that, and now it's happening. That's why we pray for our local schools. And I'm telling you that it makes a difference. Since some of the servants from our church have started doing the First Watch prayer ministry in our schools, the atmosphere's changed there. It's not the same. Pray for your kids and your grandkids' sports teams. Pray for groups that you work with. Pray for our youth and our children's, those groups, our ministries through this church. Think big. Think broad. What group can you pray for? Pray for the House in the Senate. Pray for the group that's in the White House. That leads us to the fifth way to pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. And listen, don't just pray for who ends up in the White. Pray for that. Pray for the election. But by all means, that's not the most important prayer. Pray for people in our nation to get saved. Pray for them to find Jesus. Pray for those in our hurting nation to find Jesus. Remember that praying for people to find Jesus, it's the most important prayer that you can pray. And it's a level of going and preaching. Jesus actually told his disciples to do this. Then the final way to pray is this: pray for our world. Don't stop with just our nation. Pray for Jesus in the world. I told you a couple weeks ago that in Iran, there's like over 1 million Muslims that have now come to Christ. And I just read this week that it's not just Iran. It's happening in other places with Muslims in the Middle East. People are coming to Jesus. Pray for that harvest. Pray for the harvest of people in the Middle East and around the world and in Africa. Pray for them to come to Jesus. So prayer is the first level, not the lowest level, one of the most important levels, but first level of going and preaching. Here's the second: prayer and then care. Part of the reason that people listened to Jesus is because they knew that Jesus cared about them. When he talked about the harvest, it had to do with his compassion of those who were harassed and the helpless sheep were out there, not numbers. He legitimately cared about lost souls. He showed that by meeting needs, by healing and feeding and casting out demons, and more than that, caring for others legitimately, caring for them. It can be an avenue of preaching the gospel with how you live your life. When people know that you care, they know that you're safe, and it softens their heart, their minds, their spirits, to hear and know about Jesus. There are a few ways that we can care for others. First is learn about others. Ask questions. You learn about them by asking questions. One thing that we can get very much in the way of helping people to hear the gospel is when we overtalk. We overtalk at them and we talk too much about ourselves. We should spend much more time asking questions and listening to answers and learning about them than we do talking about ourselves. Not everyone will respond to questions, but when they do, it just helps them to know that you really care, and their answers helps them to feel safe, and you find out more opportunity to speak to them. As a note, you can't just jump in with a lot of like intrusive, real personal questions. That doesn't make it look like you care. That makes it look like you're weird, okay? You're not intruding in their life. You know, like I told you last week, I ran into a couple Mormons in Taco Bell, and the beginning question was simply, hey, I don't see guys in shirts and ties much anymore. Is that because of where you work? That was the opening question. And from there, I just asked other questions, and it just built into the sharing. His answer to my question steered our conversation. And listen, keep your eyes focused on them when you're talking to them. When you ask the question, don't be looking around. By all means, don't look at your phone. Don't look at your watch. And don't cross your arms. Some people don't know this. Woody's doing it right now. It's a comfortable position for me. I'll tell you it is, but it's a sign of being close when you're talking to somebody. So by all means, don't crush your own. Hey, tell me about yourself. If you want some examples of good question asking, go look at Jesus in John chapter 4, where he's talking to the woman at the well. His first thing to her is a question, will you give me something to drink? Look at that chapter and see how Jesus asked questions. Here's a second way that you can care. It's to listen. We've already touched on listening. But it's a big one. It's a big one. It seems that so few people in this world really, really listen. By simply listening to people, putting that phone away, making good eye contact, not just speaking at them, right? People become more open to the gospel message of Jesus. Jesus listened and people responded. Third is to be involved. You can't care if you're not involved. You cannot go into all the world and preach the gospel and always stay at home and not get involved in life, right? You can't do that. Stay at the starting line of the game. He says green light and you just sit there. We have to go out, and we now have an ear from our local schools because we got involved. We began praying for them. And then we had the backpack ministry providing food, and the fifth quarters that we do, and the fall fest that we do, and the halftime that we do every Monday now. We now have an ear from our school for us. It's such an incredible thing. Here's the fourth way to care is acts of kindness. People are hesitant to do anything for anybody else today because we're too worried about doing things for ourselves. Or we just want to stay too private in our lives. What happens if you make a plate of cookies and you take it to your neighbor? If you're mowing your lawn, you decide, I'll just roll right on over into my neighbor's lawn and mow their lawn this week. Or if you grab somebody else's shopping cart in the store and say, I'll take that back to the cart corral for you. Or you help somebody, they have a project, you jump in, you help them with them, you help meet needs of some kind. It opens doors. What if you do something kind and when they thank you for it, what if you said something like this? You know, sure, no problem, but you know, to be real honest with you, there was a time in my life where I probably wouldn't have helped you. I probably wouldn't have helped anybody, but I experienced this kindness myself. And if I've not experienced the kindness of Jesus in my life, I probably would have just focused on myself and not helped anyone. So thank you, but you know, I attribute that to him. And you just leave it there. And if that prods a question from them or further conversation, answer the question, go into the conversation. If instead it just leaves things feeling a little awkward, so what? You've planted a seed. Later, Paul's going to come along, that seed of Apollos that you planted, and he's going to water that seed. And they're going to think about what happened. And sometime, maybe they'll be open to hear more. I see Operation Christmas Child, these boxes we do, as a form of preaching the gospel through caring. Through the care of giving these packed shoe boxes to children, there becomes an openness to the message of Jesus in their lives. Listen, a Christmas gift to children it's not really even a need. You don't need to have a Christmas present. It's simply a gift of caring, and it opens hearts and minds so that other people can tell these kids and their families about Jesus. So start with prayer, then add some care, and then the final is this. To preaching as this is to share. Friends, praying and caring are huge ways of planting and watering seeds of the gospel, but at some point, we have to share the reason for it all with our mouths. We have to share the message of Jesus, and there's two of the best ways to do that is this. First, share your story. Your story. Every Christian should go home if you've not done it already and write out your story of when you became a Christian and become very, very familiar with that story. What makes up your story? Four things. Four things make up your story. What was your life before Jesus? What was your life before Jesus? How did you recognize your need for Jesus? When did you first accept Jesus? And fourth, what difference has it made after becoming a Christian? So the four things are before, your need, how you accepted, and the difference it's made. Those four things are what your story should tell. They're what your story should tell. People won't listen. They won't show any interest in the Bible if you try to show them what the Bible says. But you know what? They will listen to your story. That feels more believable to them. They don't only want to know the what's about Jesus. They want to know the so what's. What difference is this going to make for me if I actually trust Jesus? That's what your story can tell them. The second way we share, however, is this, to share God's story. And listen, friends, you need to learn to tell people about their sin and about their need for Jesus. Every Christian needs to become comfortable with that. You need to clearly be able to communicate that. I have five things listed on your bulletin to help you to learn to do that. Number one, we've all sinned and fall short of God's mark for our sins. That's called sin. Number two, sin leads to separation from God and to death. Number three, God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins and raise from the dead, defeating sin and death. Number four, our sins are forgiven by confessing them and repenting. Repenting means you're no longer going your way, but now you're going to go God's way. And number five, when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and leads us, and we will live forever with him on this earth and into heaven. We should be comfortable with those five things. They're printed right on your bulletin. You can read them every day until you can say them. They don't have to be said exactly the same way, but these are the indisputable facts of the gospel message. They may be presented differently, but the core messages of these 5 points are absolutely true, and the world needs to know them. The harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful. So let's go and preach. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you went not just to this world, but to the cross for me. And when you left, you said that now you're sending us. It's our job to go. We are your plan for people knowing you. We are your plan for people being forgiven, for people coming to a relationship with your Father. You chose the church, disciples in the church, to go and to tell. God, I pray that you put a mighty fire in each of us that we can't not tell. That we have to go and preach. By how we pray, by how we care, and by how we share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for hanging in there a little bit longer today. You guys are wonderful. I appreciate it so much. Go grab some lunch. Meet us at 2 o'clock out for baptism. Out at the Adelsburgers. It's going to be a beautiful time. God bless you. See you next week.